When's the last time you experienced God, you were close with God, whether in His Word, a time of prayer, or experiencing something in life, and you just, man, wow, how awesome are you, God? I'm sorry, I'm not gonna do a sharing thing, but hopefully we'll share afterwards. I just want you to think. Hopefully, it was recent. Oftentimes, for us, it is not recent. It is not a regular occurrence where we're, man, wow, just how awesome are you, God? I'm just blown away by it. For me, it was in Peru. It seemed like a daily occurrence being on the missions trip. There's something about being in the short term, or I imagine probably also long term, though there's probably those days where it's not as fun, but man, God, look at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing through me, and I'm pretty, in the grand scheme of things, why would you use me? Why would you use us? Most of us don't know Spanish. Look at this church. Look at the amazing things they're already doing. Just in awe every day. The 10 or so men that chose to break free from sexual addiction, the 13 marriages that decided that they wanted to be healthy. God, why would you use me for that? Just in awe that you would do amazing things. And then getting to connect with one of these men, one of these guys, he came forward on the men's night and said that he wanted to be free, so praying for him. He came forward on the marriage night. His wife was in a different country, but saying, yes, I want a healthy marriage. I've been at fault. And I got to connect with him the following day when he came to serve and trying to find out some more about him. And God used me. I wasn't even preaching a message on not being of this world and all this other stuff, but he said, you know what? The Lord convicted me. I've been pursuing, I have to have all the nice things and have the outward appearance of being wealthy and all this other stuff. But when you showed up there and preached, you were just looking normal. You didn't look fancy or anything. And I thought I was looking decent. I had a nice shirt on. I had these nice shoes on. I thought I was looking decent, but apparently. But the Lord spoke to his heart. He said, I'm no longer about those things. And it wasn't anything I was doing. I was preaching about, once again, about healthy marriages and sexual addiction. But just, oh, wow, God, look what you're doing. Not because of me. I've given these messages here and not had the same response, but wow, you would choose to use me. But then some jealousy, the flesh kicked in this week as the other pastors were sharing. And one guy said, man, the fields are white for harvest down there. This one Sunday, the back-to-back-to-back messages. First message, 15 people came forward to be saved. The next message, another 15 people came forward, asked to be saved. And then that's just, he's like, this doesn't happen in my church. This doesn't happen when I'm preaching. And this man, he is not a charismatic speaker. He is a very plain, you all know, Pastor Hassel, you know Ron Higgy. He's not a charismatic man. But he's preaching the word of God, and the people's hearts are ready. In fact, the pastor there asked his interpreter to be more charismatic. To relate better with the people, he said, no, she's gonna speak how I speak, you know, in a loving way. But God was doing amazing things. But then my heart gets jealous. Well, God, man, I didn't do anything. You got 50 people coming to Christ because of this pastor. Why not me? We quickly, hey, Brian, you were pretty excited an hour ago about the amazing things that I did through you. Why are you now getting jealous over this? Yeah, that's a quick... No, Lord, you did amazing things. Just once again, just being in awe of what he was doing and convicted, man, I'm not necessarily always in awe here today. Do I not have that closeness with him on a daily basis here when I'm in the Word, when I'm praying? That's our problem if we're not in awe of God. We're not aware because he's the same God. He's unchanging. I'm just not aware of it. That's a problem with me. Let me open our time here in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are God who is awesome, who is worthy of every single accolade listed about you in Scripture and those that will be praised for all eternity. Lord, may you enlighten your word this morning. May you speak to our hearts with these words of Acts chapter 2. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So last time Peter spoke his infamous Pentecost message, who's responding to the folks that the Holy Spirit has descended upon these believers in Jerusalem, the disciples, and they began speaking in tongues to the men in their own languages, telling people about the wonderful things God has been doing. They thought that these people were drunk. He addressed that, but then went to the deeper issue that they need to know. They need to know, well, this is what Scripture predicted. This is what God said would happen. This is what Jesus said he was going to do. Here's Jesus, and 3,000 men that day accepted Jesus as their Savior. And they were baptized as an act of obedience. Many wonderful things happened. And so we follow up with that next chapter 2. I'll go back to verse 41 because even though perhaps your Scripture has a break, I have a new title in mind. We need to be careful as we read Scripture. We don't want to allow these titles that the wonderful interpreters have. This isn't original Scripture. It should be read as a letter. And I think we miss a lot if we don't include 41 with 42 because 42 just keeps on going with Luke's letter. So Luke writes, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves, the 3,000, to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Some amazing things were happening in the early church. We know on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, this was the beginning of the church. This ushered in the church age. And here's what it looked like at the beginning. So once again, that first day, 3,000 people believed that first day. They were baptized. They followed Peter, what he commanded them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they were baptized, identifying themselves with Christ, not with Judaism. They'd already, in their hearts, they'd believed Christ, but now they're making that public proclamation. No, I am with Jesus. I am with the apostles who are teaching about Christ and who he is. And they were added to the church. The ecclesia, the church is not just a physical building. These are the called out ones. They are called out from the world. This is who the church is, these 3,000. You and I today, 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." They were all baptized by the Holy Spirit. They were all united together that day. They're all part of the church, which once again began on that Pentecost Sunday. And so who were these men who believed? As I mentioned last week, these are devoted Jewish men. They had been dispersed hundreds of years earlier by all the wars and everything going on, been taken away to the lands all around. But their heart is, no, I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need to go back to where God's land is. They're devoted to God, so they go back to Jerusalem to be closer to their God. They are there observing the Pentecost feast, which was commanded to them. So these are men trying their hardest to be obedient to God. Devote themselves. But verse 42, they devoted themselves to God. When they heard about these teachings, they repented, they changed their mind about who Jesus was, and they realized, boy, we've completely missed the boat. We've rejected Jesus. Perhaps some of them were part of the ones that had persecuted and crucified Jesus. We've got this all wrong. And then as the Holy Spirit enlightened their hearts and they gave their lives to Christ, the first thing they did, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. To devote means to concentrate on a particular pursuit. They couldn't get enough of the apostles' teaching. As the Holy Spirit was inside of them, and what else don't we know about this Christ? What else have we rejected? What else do we need to know? They know the Old Testament. They know all this stuff back here. They're very familiar with it, but what has Jesus revealed about himself? What do we need to know? What has he told you all? What have you witnessed? Once again, God revealed his truth to their hearts, the mystery that Jesus is God. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles, these men who spent a lot of time with Jesus. They knew Jesus well. He taught them over and over, even if they didn't get it. They devoted themselves. We know when Jesus was resurrected, he spoke to them, the apostles. He spoke to them about the kingdom. He revealed the truth. Once he was resurrected, these disciples, the apostles, they finally started to get it. And Jesus was telling them these things about what was to happen. Jesus opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. Luke writes in chapter 24 of his gospel account. So they had all this information about Jesus, what he's doing, how he has changed things, and they devoted themselves to it. We can't get enough. And I believe that was part one of the awe coming upon them. They were really devoted to him. They were devoted to learning more about him, not just for an intellectual pursuit, which we're all guilty of sometimes. But man, I need to know more about this Jesus. You know more about Jesus. Tell me more. They were devoted. Number two, they were committed to God and to one another. We see here in the scripture, and they were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They were devoted to fellowship. And as Luke defines here, he defines fellowship not just by potlucks, game nights, or whatever other kind of just fun activities, but breaking of bread and prayers. They were a group of united men, united in God, united in their pursuit of God. And I believe later he'll talk about breaking bread. He's talking about meals and fellowship. But I think here he's talking about breaking bread in reference to communion. So they're devoted to the breaking bread communion. Not simply eating together, but partaking the Lord's Supper with one another. So why was this so significant and special? Well, number one, Jesus commanded them to do this in remembrance of them. This is an ordinance. This is something Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, this was the second of two. First being baptism, which they complied with, they followed with, they're being obedient to God. And now they're united together in the breaking of bread. And there must have been some incredible excitement, I would imagine, for these people. They're devoted to God, to the teaching about God, devoted here to the Lord's Supper. I mean, 2 months ago, they would have been clamoring for his death, rejecting Jesus. Now God has revealed this truth about his son, that Jesus is God. And his death on the cross was the propitiation for our sins. He was the substitutionary suffering for the righteous wrath of God for us. And just as it's coming over them, whoa, Jesus died for us. His blood was spilt for us. His body was broken. And I was the one clamoring for his death. I was the one who was rejecting him. Literally, you and I were, yes, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And that's all true, but there's probably something special for these guys who were probably verbally against Christ. Quite possibly, the scriptures doesn't say, but I think that's what's going on. So how special and awesome would partaking in the Lord's Supper be for these men? This blood, the new covenant, the bread, Jesus' body broken for them. And wow, how special. Jesus, you would do this for me? I rejected you. And they devoted themselves, I imagine, probably just about every time they were together. Man, this is what Jesus did for us. But what about us? Has communion become dull for us? Is it one of those just, it's a religious thing that we do because, well, that's what we do 6 times a year. January, March, so on and so forth, the odd months. I think that's when we do it. But has it become just a religious thing? Is it not something we enjoy doing? Man, I get to unite with God. I get to remember what he did for me. We're not going to partake in the Lord's Supper today, but in September on the first Sunday, we will. So I just pray that God would imprint upon your heart just how special it is. And it's not just another religious ceremony I have to do, or it's just what we do when we come together. But may we really remember what God did on the cross for us. And then number two, they were also devoted together in prayer with one another. These are communal activities. The barrier between them and God is broken. The veil is torn. They experienced God with us. They experienced Jesus on earth. And now they are living with God in us, with the Holy Spirit, where a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling in most of the men, if you were a follower of Christ. This is a new thing as of Pentecost. So they have this special relationship now with God. They're praying individually for themselves, for everybody, praying corporately, but devoted. Devoted with one another. So how's your prayer life doing? Are you devoted to God in this? As a result of your prayer life, you're left, as we're going to see in the next verse, are you left in, oh, wow, how awesome are you, God? Thank you. Are you devoted to praying with one another? Or is it just something that you only do in your war closet? This isn't prescriptive that you must pray with one another, but certainly is a sign of this healthy church here that they're united together in prayer. So I'm going to do some meddling right now. Every Sunday at 9:15, we have an open prayer time, 9:15 to 9:30 in the back. A time for when we can pray with one another. We can be united in prayer. Praying for this church, praying for one another, praying for the community, praying for whatever God lays in our hearts. So what's holding you back from praying with us? I know that there's stuff that goes on, but what's holding you back? It was important here to the early church that they be praying together. So we as a church, corporately and individually, we need your prayers. It's not just something we do and we say. The church needs the prayers. If we're not on our knees praying for this church, then we're not going anywhere. It's God, as we saw in verse 47, we're going to touch upon. It's God who adds. It's the Lord who does all these things. We need to be united in prayer in Jesus. And so as they were devoted to themselves, to the Lord individually and corporately, something special happened. This awe that I talked about. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Being close with him, with the apostles' teaching, they can't get enough of it. Partaking the Lord's Supper, wow, his blood, man, it covers my sins. His body broken for me, this perfect God-man. In the time of prayer, they're just all united with one another. And awe came upon not just the apostles, but every single one of them. It says every soul. So that's 12 plus 3,000 or 120 plus 3,000. This is all of them. Once again, when's the last time you felt that godly awe come over you? I'll be honest, it doesn't often enough come over me. And that's a problem. I'll let the Lord work on your heart about that. But they were in tune with God and his teachings. Once again, just incredible. Every soul was touched. And this is what happens when you encounter the living God. This is what happens when you walk with the living God. The infinite God who created the heavens and the earth with just a word. He spoke, and here it is, the animals, the earth, the water separating. He breathed, and there was life into people. This God who suffered God's righteous wrath that you and I deserved. Awe came upon them. Wow, what a wonderful God this is. And this is an appropriate response to encountering God. All day long in heaven, the angels were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I appreciate the worship team in picking those songs. I didn't tell you all what to pick, but it worked out very well. I think there's at least two of those choruses where it was holy, holy, holy. That's what's going on all day long in heaven with the angels. They're worshiping God. They're in his presence. It's not just a 80-year, 100-year life they get with, and then they're done. They've been doing this for however many thousands of years since they were created by God. They're in his presence and can't get enough. Wow, they're just in awe. How wonderful is this infinite God? And yes, we'll give it to them. They're in God's perfect presence. There isn't the sin coming in between them, the frustrations of life, and the frustrations of my sin, my flesh that gets in the way. But I think it's an important reminder that we can't get enough of an infinite God, how wonderful he is. And I believe this is being revealed more and more to these believers and just left them in awe. Why every soul? Well, because every soul was united in Christ. They were united to Christ, united with one another. So is all your response to God? Is all my response to God? If not, then, well, you and I, obviously, we're not as close to God as we ought to be, if that's not our response. Like I said, I don't live as much of my life as I ought to in awe of him. So shared, he did some wonderful things in Peru, but what about here? He's a God here in America. He's God doing amazing things in and through us. How have I let my heart get to be dull to the things he's doing? God wants us to be in awe. During this time, the apostles, it says that many wonders and signs were being done through them. Once again, I think further amplifying this awe that was going on, God's still doing wonders and signs. It's not just when Jesus was here. He's still doing it through his apostles. Healings, casting out demons. I imagine many other miracles were going on. What a wonderful thing in the early church. And I believe he still wants to do those today. God is at work. He was at work in a powerful way. Because these men were all in. They were fully devoted. Imagine what he could do through us as a body, through Heritage Bible Church. If we, and once again, that includes me, we're so devoted, so close to God, we're regularly in awe of, wow, how awesome. Did you read this? You got to read what he does here in this scripture. Man, how awesome is God? Did you hear about what he did with Bill, what he's doing with Sue? We should be in awe every time. He's done a lot of wonderful things. Jerry, you're walking. Not perfectly. You're not walking up a ladder with shingles on both sides, no hands. Those days are probably behind you, whether you were in the hospital or not. But man, why are we not in more awe? And Jerry's walking in and out of this church. That's amazing. That's a miracle of God. And almost all of us, we have in our families those stories of what God's doing. What a wonderful God we have. We should be thinking about that bad. And I know there's some of us that might, well, oh, that's kind of an emotional thing. Well, emotions aren't bad. God gave us emotions. He says right here they were in awe. An emotional response to God doing amazing things is not bad. God gave us these emotions. It's okay for his glory to elicit them in us. And then what happened? So this awe, it filtered down from total devotion to God, to one another. The one another was already included in there, but now it filters down to the one another where they have everything in common. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. The entire body of Christ were together, these 3,000 people. Now, I don't believe that they were all in one building, probably meeting in different houses, but they were certainly coming together in the temple, as we'll see, for prayer. But they were united as the ones, hey, we're called out of this world. We are different from this world. We've accepted Jesus, not to look down upon this world, but God has united us with this Holy Spirit. So the all things in common includes both their doctrinal beliefs and their physical possessions. Imagine a group being that devoted to one another, such that it would be said of them they had all things in common. That's pretty impressive. They had all things together. That scripture would say, man, they had all things together. Sure, they had their differences. We know that they spoke different languages. They certainly didn't have everything in common, but they had the important things in common. Their different cultural backgrounds, but their faith and the physical needs, they were united. In verse 45, their mindset was such that truly nothing is mine, God. Whatever you want, it's yours. Whatever you want me to do with it, God. You provided it for me. It's yours. And we can clearly see this isn't just a trite saying. Lord, we know all the blessings, everything you've given me is yours. You do with what you will. I'm guilty of that. Probably many of us are, until the time when God wants us to release those to what he has. Well, I kind of need that money. What if this happens? Or I kind of need this. Well, Lord, what do you want to do? They held nothing back. Whenever a need arose, they sold their things to provide for their brothers. Each person was truly looking for the after the good of each other, not simply himself and his desires. Since they were all in for God, they were all in. They were united. Whenever somebody brought up a need, I imagine it didn't take long to vet that need. They know the character of the people. All right, well, if he says it's a need, all right, okay, let's go ahead and make sure he has food on his table, or he needs a goat to get to work. I don't know, whatever they did. Well, if he has a need, he says it's a need, then let's provide for it. The culture was one for all and all for all together. Once again, this outflow of their relationship, this is a outflow of their relationship with God. Revelation of his truths from the apostles in the time and prayer. And from that comes that love for one another. As the book of 1 John clearly states, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's why it's important that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the prayer, to the Lord's Supper. And this is how things continued with the early church in Jerusalem. They were devoted and grew. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So all these wonderful things, they continued day after day, united in their attendance in the temple for prayer. They were united in seeking God. They were united in their homes together, having meals together, doing life together. They were incredibly thankful for the food, for everything that God had provided for them. They just found out that Jesus died for their sins. Man, look at everything that God is doing for us. The mindset, everything I have has been provided from God. There's no law of physics or no law of nature that says you and I have to have everything we have. Just because we're educated and work hard for whatever we have, there's nothing that says we have to keep what we have. We all know there could be a fire, a hurricane, a flood, any number, probably an infinite number of things could take away everything that we have. It's all in God's hands. God has provided for us. Yes, he does that with our work ethic. Yes, he does that with the skills we have, the education we were able to achieve, the skills that he's given us. Once again, God gave it to us. God has provided everything, so we want to hold those things loosely. Receive everything with a glad and generous heart. Once again, this is God who gave it to us, not, well, of course I earned it. I worked hard for it. Yes, we did, but at the same time, God provided for us. They were praising together, verse 47, for everything he had done. God gave them, praising God and having favor with all the people. God gave them favor with all the people. It's not just the church that were thinking well. It was now the community around them. In Jerusalem, they had favor with all those people, which is pretty impressive since these apostles were in fear. They were hiding in fear of what was going to happen. They killed Jesus, but now they have favor with all the people. They saw God in action through these people, their transformed lives by the gospel. They saw the fact that they were truly new creations in Christ. Not perfect, but they were new creations. So time to do some more meddling. Is that what people see in you? At the Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, in our workplace, do they see a new creation? Or would you need to tell them that you're a Christian for them to know there's something different about you? I'm not saying that they would know how to get to heaven because of your lifestyle, but these people, I imagine they could tell something was different because there was favor by the love and everything else that was pouring out of them. And more important than these people, than their changed hearts, this early church, is what God was doing through them. It says the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. The fields were white for harvest because they were walking the walk, the changed life, and talking the talk. God was adding to their numbers. They had positive relationships in the community. And this is what God used to leverage the evangelism. These souls were being added day by day into this healthy body, this body that was training people up, this body that was discipling them, such that they reflect the character and priorities of Christ. and engaged in modeling that and reproducing that in others. So God added to this body for, I believe, at least three reasons. There's more, and we can talk about those. But I believe he added to the body because he wanted to. Well, he wanted more people to be saved. We know it's his will, none should perish. He had to because they were relationally making an impact, so the gospel would not fall on deaf ears, but on receptive ears, receptive hearts. And number three, they were a healthy body who would spiritually grow and disciple these new believers. God added to their body because he knew that they would bring them in so they'd be devoted to the apostles' teaching. They'd be devoted to prayer. They'd be devoted towards the Lord's Supper. They'd be devoted to one another. They'd be devoted, bring it full circle, to reaching the lost. What a wonderfully healthy church. So as we close, so how do you measure up? In this, we see the Great Commission in action. How do we measure up to this church individually, corporately? Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I believe this is still the command for Jesus first today. They started out by making disciples. They started out by reaching the lost. Bring them into the church. When they reached the lost, these 3,000 men were baptized. Basically immediately, following what Jesus had commanded them. Say, no, I'm with you all. They were teaching them all that they had commanded. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. And Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we back up verse 47, God was there providing them day by day by day, more saved people. Yes, he was there as an encourager. He was there with the Holy Spirit. But God, I'm with you there. I'm still adding to your church. This isn't all on you. It's not all our responsibility to add to this church. We have a responsibility, but it's also God's. Number two, this church was united in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We're all united by the Holy Spirit. We're all united in Christ. That includes Heritage Bible Church, but also with the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the non-denominational church. Basically, any person who believes that Jesus is God, that he's our Savior, they've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we're united with them. So hopefully we don't tear one another up because of different churches and other differences that we have. And all of this, we saw the unity in the spiritual as well as the physical needs of all. And finally, they loved God, they loved people, and they made disciples. As you remember, with the eighth letter, this is what we had talked about, this is what we committed to as a church. And I see this is just what it lines up with these six verses we shared today. They were yielded to the lordship of Christ. He was the head of their church, with the apostles' teaching, devoting themselves to that. They were committed to prayer with one another. They were committed to prayer, to seeking the Lord's will. And what happened? Awe came upon them. And with this awe, there was the love for one another, the love for everybody. They were committed together with them. I imagine there was reconciliation going on in there. They had all things in common. And then following that, they were intentionally making disciples. They were building one another up with the apostles' teaching. And the Lord was adding to them day by day. They were seeking to reach the lost. The same seven things that we as a church said we would commit ourselves to. We're not going to do all these perfect. Each of us have a way to go, but this is, I believe, where God wants us to go. So let me go ahead and pray for our time here. Then we'll have a little worship music and time to share whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful example of this first church, these 3,000 people and growing. It seems like it's a challenge for every church nowadays to live up to this example, but with you, all things truly are possible. Lord, may you help us to become healthy. May you help us to grow spiritually, to build one another up, and help us to reach the lost here in this community. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.